song. And, you know, sometimes we need to just take some time and ponder on the love and the grace of God, because, you know, as high as the heavens above, great is the measure. I mean, we can't even begin to measure the love of God. And I can't even begin to define it, because it's so pure. His love is so pure. All right, tonight we're still in Ephesians. Tonight we want to pick up where we left off last week. Week before, we've been able to get through several parts of the book of Ephesians. We're almost there. We're almost there. As we keep going, we're going to get through this. But so tonight I want to cover walk as wise. We've talked about walking in love 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about walking in light. And tonight I want to cover a little bit about walking in wisdom, or walk as wise. And that's certainly something that is needed in today's realm, in the shape that our world is in. There's a lot of knowledge in this world. The one thing that's lacking is wisdom. And there's quite a bit of difference between knowledge and wisdom. And some of the examples of synonyms I wanted to share with you before we read the passage of Scripture tonight for knowledge. Knowledge is something that is needed, but knowledge is ability, awareness, education, expertise, familiarity, and grasp. But when you talk about wisdom, it includes such things as caution, experience, foresight, judgment, prudence. Knowledge is knowing about something, but wisdom is understanding and knowing how to use the knowledge the right way. And we live in a world where knowledge is, it's important, but there's more knowledge than there is wisdom in this world. And that's sad that we've gotten to that point where there's not a lot of wisdom. And if that's one thing that we're lacking, it's certainly wisdom. So tonight we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. So if you would, please, when you find your spot there in the Bible, if you would stand, please, as we read these verses in the Scriptures. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, just for your presence with us here tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father, that indwells in those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ. And Father, there are many who have accepted Christ, but they're not filled with the Spirit of God because they kind of suppress him. And I'm afraid that's the world we live in today, Lord, and forgive us of that. If we are ones who are not using wisdom to allow the Spirit of God to fill us, that we're able to use the knowledge, Lord, that you give us. So Father, we pray tonight that you would open our understanding and give us wisdom as we look into the Word of God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Characteristics. There are a few characteristics of being wise that I wanted to cover tonight. Characteristics of walking wise are found in verses 15 through 17. And in those verses, as we're walking as wise, doing so with great care. We got to be very cautious in the world in which we live. We got to learn to be cautious, and we got to learn to guard our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears. Everything about us we need to be able to guard as a Christian. And when we don't guard ourselves, we become fools. We become foolish, and we begin to do things that we're not supposed to be doing. But he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," there in verse 15. The word translated circumspectly means exactly, accurately, or diligently. He wants us to be very diligent in the way that we walk every day of our life. We got to make sure that we're very diligent in doing the things of the Lord. Kind of like we talked a bit about this morning about being a good soldier. We got to be diligent, and we got to be circumspectly walking and exactly the way and diligently the way the Word of God teaches us to walk. And when we step outside of that and we don't pay attention to the Word of God, and we don't let the Word of God draw us, and we don't have that desire and that love for the Word of God, folks, there's something wrong in our hearts if we're not able to be wise enough to pick up the Word of God and make it part of our life. But that's part of that is that word translated means exactly, accurately, diligently. We got to learn to be very diligent with our decision making each and every day. Also, unlike fools, he doesn't want us to be as fools. Look what he said there. He says, not as fools, not as fools. You know what the Bible says a fool is? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the world in which we live in. So many people in this world don't even believe there's such thing as a God. And it's pretty bad when those who are Jewish, I think I read one day that 90% of the Jews don't even believe that there's a God. Isn't that sad? They don't even believe that there's a God. And I know the fellow that I work with periodically, he told me one day he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe there ever was a God, there ever is a God, and there never will be a God. And I told him, I said, Jason, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to find out there is a God. When you leave this world and you stand before your Creator, you're going to find out there is a God. And that's very foolish for people to think that way. But those of us who know the truth about the Word of God and those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be like those fools who care little about where they're going or what is happening. I mean, the way he put it to me was, when I die, we're just going to turn into dirt. I said, so you think you're no better than an animal? You're no better than an animal. Well, that's wrong thinking. Folks, as human beings, we're made in the likeness and the image of God. When God created us, he created us in his likeness and in his image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together when after they created this world, and they said, let's make man in our image. And that's what they did. And that's why a lot of these kids nowadays, because they're not taught the truth about the Word of God and the truth about creation. And they got these things going on called furries, and then somebody said here a while back that they even got kitty litter boxes in the schools that the kids are using. What a disgrace to human life. You talk about no respect for the sanctity of life. When a kid walks around with fake ears and a fake tail, they think that's cute and they think they can get by with that stuff. But I'm here to tell you that's nothing more than a bunch of ungodly garbage. It's disgusting that we even allow that to happen in our school systems. You know, it's a sad day when our world has gotten to this point. But those are foolish people. And those of us who have the wisdom that came from God, we need to share that wisdom. We got to be able to stand up and reprove those things that are wrong and those things that are ungodly and stand firm against it. You know, a few years ago, we had this lady up in, I think she was in Grayson, Kentucky, I believe. There was a lady over there in Grayson, Kentucky. She worked for the courthouse or something. And some LGBTQ people came in and they wanted a license to get married. And she refused to sell it to them. She did. She refused to sell it to them. And there was a big court thing that went on for a long time. I don't know whatever happened to the lady. I think she finally lost her job. Or she just didn't get voted back in because she refused to give in to the foolishness of this world. And God bless her for that. God bless her for that. And we need more people that are going to be able to do that, to stand up and have some backbone and be a soldier of the cross of Christ. And those things that God says is wrong, that they'll stand up against it and they'll say, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to have anything to do with it whatsoever. And that's the kind of people that we're looking for. That's the kind of people that God is looking for to join his army and to be a part of that. He doesn't want us to be as the foolish out there who care nothing about what happens to them after they die. But folks, I'm here to tell you there is life after death. And the world they don't believe that. They just believe when it's over, it's over. That's why there's so many young kids committing suicide. They don't care because their parents don't care. We got to start somewhere getting a hold of the parents, not just the children. Because, folks, we can give it to them 30 minutes a week or an hour a week in Sunday school or in Wednesday night at Master Club or at the teens class. But, you know, that's not enough to make a difference in their life. We got to get to the parents as well. And it's a sad thing when parents don't care what happens to their children. I mean, we appreciate the parents allowing them to come to church and stuff, but their parents are very foolish in allowing their children to be a part of something out there in this wicked world that is drawing people closer and closer to Satan and closer to hell and further away from heaven and further away from Christ. It's a mess out there, and we got to do our part to fix this. some of the other characteristics, taking advantage of the times that are available to one. That's what we've got to do in Ephesians 5:16. It's very clear, redeeming the time, taking advantage of the time that we have. Because why? Because the days are very evil. We live in an evil day. As it was in the days of Noah, I believe we're there now. If Noah were in the world today, he would probably look at us and say, you know what? Look around you. This is the same world that I lived in, where I preached the gospel for 120 years and only 8 souls were saved. 120 years, 8 people. And you know, we get depressed sometimes when we look around on a Sunday night and see 10 or 12 or 15 people in our church service. We ought to get excited when there's one. I mean, think about it. I mean, think about it. Noah preached for 120 years and all he got to preach to was his family. Nobody came to church, just like they don't now. But it's going to wax worse and worse. We were warned about that as the days go by, as the closer we get to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the worse and worse it's going to get. It's not going to get any better. And you know what? What an exciting time to be alive. What an opportunity we have as a church to be able to get out here and get as many people in as we possibly can. But to redeem the time is to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity that we have that God's given us for doing good, for doing something good in the sight of all men, in the sight of all men. This young man that was here this morning, David, he's not here tonight. He told me he'd be back tonight, but maybe the storm took his electric out. I don't know. But he starts a new job on Tuesday. He came in Thursday. Dave and I was back here Thursday in my office talking about some things, and this young man comes in. I thought he was the delivery guy delivering the mattresses for Camp Jerry that came. He came in. I said, oh, you're the delivery guy. No, sir. I need some help. And so we sat him down there and talked to him for a little bit, and I witnessed to him a little bit, and I gave him the gospel, and I gave him a John and Romans and showed him how to use it. He told me he was saved at one time, but he got away from the Lord, and he's a recovering alcoholic and drug addict, but he's also a trained counselor for drug addicts and alcoholism. And he starts a new job as a counselor in Ironton this coming Tuesday. But we need to reach these kind of people. And we got to do good for these kind of people. And so the church was able to help him, get him some money to get his car fixed and those kind of things. But that's part of redeeming the time. When people come to us for help and we're able to give them the help that they need, we need to be able to do that. But I made it clear to him when I was talking to him, I said, we'll help you. But I said, I expect you to see you in church Sunday. And it worked. He was here Sunday morning. He was here this morning. And I was happy with that. But he told me he was saved. And I'm taking his word for that. But see, there's a lot of people out there in this world who they're so torn. They're so stretched from one place to the other. They may have been saved when they were younger. That's what he told me. He got saved when he was younger. But these people, they need guidance. They need direction. They need someone to take them in. And our church has got to be that shelter that people need when people are looking for somewhere to go because they need help. But they don't just need financial or physical help. Folks, they need spiritual help more than anything. And the way to sometimes get to give them the spiritual help is to be able to help them in some other way. And that's why we have a benevolence fund in our church. And we want to continue to do those good things that we possibly can to make sure that we are redeeming the time, that we're able to make good use, wise use, and sacred use of the time that God has given us and redeem that time and to do everything we can at every opportunity to do good in the sight of all men. And this is a necessary thing that we have to do because the days are evil. We live in a very evil time. We really do. And that's the good thing about Camp Jerry. Let me mention this about Camp Jerry. We can take these kids up to Camp Jerry for a week and get them away from the evil that's in this world and fill their hearts and fill their minds with Christian music, Christian songs, Christian fellowship, Christian activities, and put them, and they're going to feel safe for an entire week. And praise God for that. But then what's going to happen when they walk away? And if we don't do our part, while they're up there, shame on us. We got to make sure that while they're there, we give them as much as we possibly can to increase not their knowledge, but their wisdom. Be able to increase the wisdom to where they're able to make good choices because the days are evil. And that simply means bringing toils, annoyances, perils in time, in a time that's full of peril and Christian faith and steadfastness. And there's so much pain out there in this troubled world that we live in. It's almost to the point where it's disgusting. And as a matter of fact, it just sometimes when I think about it and some of the things, you try to stay on top of things as a pastor to find it. You want to stay on top of things so you know what's going on in this world. But it's disgusting sometimes what's happening, especially in America. In America, a nation that the entire world has always looked at as sending out missionaries. And you know what? A lot of the nations out there say, boy, they need missionaries in America. And that's a sad day when we, as a nation, who started sending missionaries out not long after we became a nation, now is in need of missionaries. That's almost scary. And these evil days that we're talking about, they're here. They're on us. They're on us now. I believe that with all my heart. And we've got to do everything we can to make that difference. And we've got to do it out of love. And we've got to do it out of a caring heart. And a lot of people don't understand it. They don't see it because why? They lack wisdom. They have knowledge. They know what's going on. But they don't understand that this is all part of God's plan. And as God's plan is working its way out, folks, we got to be a part. We got to be in the middle of that will that God has that's going on and do our part to make a difference out there. So as we continue, point number three, understanding the will of the Lord. We have got to understand God's will. And it's, you know, sometimes it's a hard thing. And sometimes we have a bad attitude, should I say, when it comes to dealing with God's will in our life. God could be calling any one of us right here tonight to do something very special for Him. But if we don't use wisdom and take time to listen and listen to what God's will is for our life, folks, we're going to miss out on something very great. Listen to the will of God. Take time to understand the will of God. That's what he says there in verse 17. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Well, we know that God's not willing that any should perish. So we know it is definitely God's will that people are saved, that souls are saved. And we've got a responsibility to take the gospel outside of the church. Because the unsaved aren't coming in, folks. We got to take the gospel to them. They will come occasionally. Every now and then someone will come that's unsaved. But the bulk of the people who visit churches are people who are looking for a church, people that already have Christ in their heart. So we got to be able to take that gospel outside of the church. And that's why I try to encourage our church family, grab some tracts, grab some John and Romans, get it out there, plant the seed. And if you plant the seed, folks, somebody else may come along and put a little bit of water on that, a little bit of the Word of God on that, and that seed will begin to grow. And as it begins to grow, even a person's unsaved, once they hear the gospel, once they read the gospel, once somebody opens their understanding to the Word of God by explaining it to them, believe it or not, that person could be saved because God's not willing that any should perish. Not one soul. That's not God's will. And we got to make sure that's understanding the will of God, that no man is supposed to go to hell. Only by understanding the will of the Lord can we be a wise people. Knowing what God's will is. Well, it's obviously the God's will that we do the work of the gospel to make Him known. That's the will of God, to make known the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is in such need for Him right now. Just as Israel was to demonstrate their wisdom by doing the will of the Lord, so can we walk as wise only if we understand His will and what His will is. And over in Deuteronomy, you can see, look at that at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where they're talking about it. It says, behold, and this is what God says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses talking, that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. In other words, he's saying, take the word of God with you wherever you go. And the land that God gave Israel to possess is the land that they're in right now, that they're fighting for, that the Palestinians are trying to take away from them right now. Palestinians are trying to take that away from them. And it's our responsibility to pray a hedge about that nation, that God would keep them in their care. And then in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, keep therefore and do them. Do what? Do the commandments of God. Live according to the word of God, he says clearly. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In other words, if God's people choose to do the wise thing and they do the will of God and they have an understanding for the will of God, then other nations will look at us. And you know, other nations look at us now and they laugh. We've got a black eye as a nation in America. I'm surprised we can see anything. We've been black-eyed so hard that both eyes have got to be swollen as a nation. When other nations look at us, and you know what's going on over there in the Netherlands right now, and Italy, these leaders in these other nations are following suit of what the this Geert Wilkerson did in the Netherlands, who stood up and said, "Muslims, get out. This is no longer your nation. They're not allowing any immigrants in whatsoever," and they put a stop to it. And people are looking to that. And then next, Italy followed suit. And now I'm reading where other nations are following suit. They're trying to tell the Muslims, get out. Stay away from our nation. You're not part of our nation. You're not who we are. We don't want you here. Get lost. You know, and if America would have done that all along, and they would have stood on the Constitution of the United States as it is written, because they try to misinterpret what would these wise men who founded our nation brought, that God gave them the wisdom to put this nation together. If we'd have just stayed on track all along, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in right now. But the Bible says that the days will wax worse and worse. So we're here, and we're going through the will of God, I believe, as a nation, because nowhere in the Scripture can you find where America's in there. I believe that I personally believe that this nation will one day be a part of the EU, the European Union, and I think we're going to be overthrown someday. And shame on us if we let that happen. But we got to make a stand when we have an opportunity to do so. But there are other nations who want to have this nation. I mean, my goodness, China owns almost half of us. They do. They own just about everything in America. We're owned by China almost completely. And shame on us for letting that happen. But he goes on here, and God's talking to the nation of Israel. It said, which shall hear all these statutes. In other words, the whole thing, the whole word of God has to be heard and listened to by God's people, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What makes a nation wise and understanding? A nation that follows after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nation that is wise. That's the nation that's going to head in the right direction. And that's where we want to see this nation go. And if your heart isn't in that, and that's not where you want to see this nation go, then shame on you. Shame on you. You know, we got a vote coming up this November for the leadership of our nation. And we just went through a preliminary vote, I guess, whatever you call that thing. We went and voted, and they moved us. Where we live, they moved us to go to another place to vote. But anyway, God's people have to vote according to the Word of God. When you vote, vote according to the Word of God. I mean, that's what you got to look at. You got to look at what the politicians, what they stand for. And if they don't stand for what God stands for, then that's not a person to vote for as a Christian. And if you vote for somebody that's supporting abortion, or you vote for somebody that's supporting something that is contrary to the Word of God, and vote for somebody that does those things and support those things that God says is an abomination in His sight, then shame on you. Shame on me if I do that. We've got to make right choices and choose the right people in this nation in which we live to be able to get the right people in office to help this nation get back on track. And you know what? I don't know who that is. God does. God does. We got to pray that God's will be done. And that's the way we got to pray, because, you know, God's the one who puts, the Bible's clear about that, God is the one who puts the leaders in their leadership. And we've got a responsibility to support them people when they're in office, unless it goes contrary to the Word of God. And that's when we have to reprove that which is wrong and that which is evil, and stand up for that which is right. We've got a responsibility. But just as Israel was to demonstrate their wisdom in doing the will of God, we have to do the same thing as a nation in America. God has blessed America beyond measure. He's blessed this nation for over 300 years now. For years and years, God has blessed this nation. But about the time that we lift our hand against God, we will no longer be a blessed nation. And we're going to be in deep trouble when that day comes, when God turns His back on our nation. And I pray He hasn't. And if enough Christians can get together, and enough Christians, even in their personal life, can take time to pray and get down on your knee when you have an opportunity, and bow your head if you can't get down on your knees, at least bow your head before a holy God and say, God, give us leaders that have wisdom. Give us leaders who will take our nation to the next level, to a better level than where we're at right now, and stand for what's right. And if the Bible says it's wrong, it's very clear. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's the right thing to do, then it is the right thing to do. And I'm telling you, folks, as long, we've killed over 60 million babies since 1970-something. God have mercy on our souls. God have mercy on our souls for that. I mean, there is absolutely no respect for the sanctity of life whatsoever, and it ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts. We watched a documentary my wife and I did yesterday about this couple, a good Christian couple, an older couple. They're probably in their upper 70s right now, if I was going to guess. They got married a long time ago, and they wanted to have a large family, and they set out to do that. They ended up having a total of eight children, and they lost three of them to death. One of them was very young, got cancer. Or what, the first one they lost, she was about six, I believe, 6 years old or something. And her and her sister were taking a walk, and the parents always kept a good eye on their kids, but they were walking down to the neighbor's house, and apparently there was a little stream that went by along the road somewhere, and the kids were kind of, I guess they were playing and jumping over it like they normally did, and the one fell, and I guess she got stuck in a culvert, the way I understood it, and she drowned. 6 years old. Broke their heart. But you know, the good thing about it was the testimony they cared. That they carried, and they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they could have never gotten through that death without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the first one they lost, 6 years old. That just breaks my heart. And then, you know, a couple of weeks ago, our son sent a picture of our granddaughter who fell off their deck, and come to find out she was jumping off that deck, and she tore her face all up, and he sent a picture of her in the hospital. And I'm thinking, my, oh, my. And those people lost their daughter, 6 years old. They found her on the other side of the culvert. I guess she got stuck in it. And then later on in their life, there was another younger child. I think she was about four. She got cancer. She had a huge tumor on her brain. And she died. But you know what? The whole time they were talking, they talked about Jesus Christ. They talked about how God got them through it. And how the love of God kept their marriage together, kept their family together. You know, we wonder what's going on in the world today. There's so much divorce out there. Families don't stay together. They don't try to work out their problems no more. If they have an issue in their life, no matter if it's financial or if it's whatever it may be, they just can't get along. And then all of a sudden, it ain't going to work. Let's just get a divorce. It's so prevalent. It's such a sad day. The families, they tear apart. And then later on in this family, they're talking a little bit longer, and then they said they had a son that was with them for 21 years. He went off to college, said he was a great young man, had a good testimony. Everybody loved him. He was able to help. He helped people as much as he could. He shared Christ with others. He shared the Lord Jesus with the ones in the college where he was at. Smart young man. He went to bed one night and didn't wake up the next day. 21 years old. They lost three of their children out of eight. But you know, they had a joy in their heart. They'd shed a tear, several tears when they were talking. It broke their heart, the fact that they wanted a large family. And they got it. God gave them a large family. But in the process, they lost three of their children to death. But the good thing that they said was, you know what? We're going to see our children again in heaven, because we know without a doubt that they were saved. And so what about our kids today? What about your kids? If you have children here tonight, what about your children? Do they know Christ? Have you shared Jesus with them? Have you been able to sit down with them and just to make sure that their heart is right with God? That if you would happen to lose one of them, or you go to heaven, will you see them there one day? Are you walking wise and sharing the gospel with those who you love and those who you care about? You know, that young man that was here Thursday and sat in my office there, I went through the plan of salvation with him. I asked him clearly, "Are you saved, David?" He said, "Yes, yes." He said, "I was saved when I was young." He said, "I got away from the Lord, though." And so many people are doing that in this world. They're getting away from God. They're walking away from God. And the Bible talks about that there's going to be a falling away. And people, and it's starting with our young kids. It worries me. It worries me. It ought to burden our hearts when we see these young people and the way they live their life. And the ones that we see that are being faithful to the church and faithful, wanting to know about the Word of God and wanting to know more about Christ and wanting to walk worthy of the calling that God may have for them one day, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look at them and see them when they do come to church. But folks, we got to have some standards as well when it comes to that. We got to have some standards when people come into the sanctuary, where the sanctuary that's set aside specifically for worship. This is the house of God. Although we are the temple of God, this is still a place that's set aside just for worship of the Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe. When we come together around the Word of God, we're here to worship Him. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure that when we do that, we are walking in love, that we are walking in light, and that we're walking as wise. We've got to stick to it, folks. We've got to stick with walking as wise. And as we go on, we continue to walk as wise, verses 15 through 21. To walk as wise requires being filled with the Spirit of God. Look down in verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." A lot of people, when they read that, they say, what does that mean? What does it mean, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? A lot of people wonder, what does that mean? And why in the world would Paul choose an alcoholic beverage to compare with being filled with the Spirit of God? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, because I want to share it with you tonight. The reason that I believe that Paul did this, because have you ever seen a drunk? You ever seen somebody that was just stone cold drunk with alcohol? I have. I had a grandfather who was an alcoholic. And when I used to work in the public and some of the restaurants that I worked in, I never worked in one that sold alcohol. But I saw people come in at 2 o'clock in the morning when the bars would close. And I saw how they'd stagger in. I saw a guy one night pick up his wife and throw her through a glass plate window after he come in from the bar because some guy was looking at her at the bar. And you see what drunk people do what happens with alcohol, and this is why alcohol is so wrong. Alcohol is a sin. I remember years ago, I used to like to watch some of the or read some of the old messages from people like Billy Sunday and some of those old time preachers like Oliver Green and some of them. Boy, when they preached fire about alcohol, folks, alcohol's wrong. If you got it in your house, get it out. Because as a Christian, you shouldn't be a part of that stuff. It's evil. Because what alcohol does, when you fill yourself with alcohol, it controls you. It does. You cannot control yourself any longer. You are controlled by that stuff. So the difference, the reason that Paul uses this, I believe, as an example, is because when someone's drunk, they stagger, they can't walk straight, they're all over the place, they fall down. I've seen it in people. It's disgusting. They have no control whatsoever. But I'm telling you, when someone's filled with the Spirit of God, so when you're drunk, you walk differently. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you walk different too. People see something about you. So there's the difference. And a person who's drunk, you ever tried to talk to a drunk? They can't get their words out. It's just crazy. It's beyond crazy. But they can't control that. But as a Christian, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, not just indwelt, there's a difference. Be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying the moment a person gets saved, they get indwelt with the Spirit of God. But as they grow, they begin to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the more you fill yourself with the Word of God, the more you become filled with the Spirit of God. And a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, they walk different. They talk different. And people see that. But it's a controlled walk and a controlled talk. It is. It's a big difference. And I think that's why Paul did that. Someone who's filled with alcohol, they come home, they beat their wives, they beat their children, and they wake up the next morning and they don't even know that they did it. I don't know how they live that way. I don't know how people live that way. It's a shame. That's not walking as wise. Walking as wise is being filled with the Spirit of God by, number one, accepting Him into your heart, and then allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit of God to the point where you're different than the way you used to be. You start walking differently. You start talking differently. You make a difference wherever you go. And people can see somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God. They can. I mean, that alcohol has destroyed more families, more lives than you can begin to imagine. My grandfather died an alcoholic. I was in my teens when we got the call that he had cirrhosis of the liver. He actually quit drinking for a while because the doctor told him, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. But then one of my mom's sisters, it was my mom's dad, but one of my mom's sisters went out for Christmas and bought him a case of gin because she knew it was his favorite drink. And she killed the man. She murdered my grandfather. I believe that with all my heart, because he would have lived a little bit longer. When he died at 72 years old, they said he had the heart of a 20-year-old man. Wasn't nothing else wrong with him except he got cirrhosis of the liver from all that alcohol he put in his body. From the time that he started drinking when he was like 5 years old. 5 years old. And he drank his whole life. I see him get up in the morning for breakfast, and I'd see him drink. He'd drink a glass of gin with his two eggs. The man ate two eggs covered in Tabasco sauce and Vienna sausages on the side. A cup of coffee and a cup of gin. That's what he ate. And then as soon as he'd get up from the breakfast table, he would get up and he'd walk out the door. And they lived in a place called Enterprise, West Virginia. And there was a wooden bridge that he would cross. And on the other side of that wooden bridge, he'd cross the railroad track. Then he'd go across the bridge. And at the end of the bridge, on the other side, up a side street in that little town, there was a bar that he spent all of his time in. And he'd go there and he'd stay there till dinner time. And then he'd come home at dinner time. He'd have dinner. And then after dinner, he'd get up and he'd walk back and he'd come back home about 11 o'clock every night. That was his life. But praise God, on his deathbed, my dad had witnessed to him for years, years and years and years. They called him Frosty. His name was Forrest Thorne, but they called him Frosty because he had real white hair. But I remember my dad witnessing to him. My dad would preach at him. Frosty, you got to give up that stuff. You need to get saved. And he'd go on, and he'd get on all over to him. And you know, at my granddad's house, he wasn't saved. So there was a lot of things in his house that we weren't even allowed to go in when we first got there, because my mom would go in the house first and get rid of the magazines and hide the liquor when we went to visit. We were never allowed to stay there as children. But anyway, on his deathbed, I remember we went to the hospital when they said he was dying. And I remember my dad... He ran everybody out of the hospital room. He said, "Everybody get out." He told the sisters and the brother, "Get out. Get out of here. I want to talk to Frosty." And my dad ran everybody out, and he shut the door. And he sat down, and this is what he told us. He sat down beside a grand papaw. We call him papaw. And he said, "Frosty," he said, "you're going to die. You don't have much longer to live. You're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ." And my dad gave him the plan of salvation, went through all the Romans Road with him, which he'd already done that before. And he looked at Frosty, or my granddad, and he said, "I want you to talk to me." He couldn't talk. He was coming in and out of a coma. But when he came around, my dad was able to talk to him, and my dad asked him. He told him, he said, "Frosty, you need to accept Jesus Christ, because you're going to die any moment. And when you do, you're going to wake up in hell." And my dad shared that with him. And a few minutes later, my dad come out, and he told my granddad, he said, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "If you accepted Jesus, blink your eyes twice. If you refuse to accept him, blink them once." And I heard my dad shout inside the room. And he came out, and he said, "Frosty just got saved." But he died 5 minutes later. I believe in deathbed confessions. I believe I'll see my grandfather in heaven. And it's sad, because I'm telling you, he was such a brawly man. He would have made a world of a Christian if he'd gotten saved when he was younger. I really believe he would have. But he didn't walk wise. He walked as a fool his whole life. But he got saved on his deathbed. So don't give up on people. Don't ever give up on people, because they need the Lord. And it's our responsibility to make sure that they get him. So there's the difference there, folks, about walking, that Paul used that. And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because he says in wine, it's excess. And that word excess simply means that it's you can't control it. It's exceeding far above what you control. When you sit down and you fill yourself with alcohol or drugs or something like that, you can't control yourself. It's excessive. But be filled with the Spirit of God. How do you do that? Well, you got to accept Jesus first. You got to be born again first. But while those who walk as fools delight in being filled with wine, those who walk as wise will endeavor to be filled with the Spirit of God. So choose that life. Choose that life. If you got alcohol in your house, get it out of there. Throw it away. Dump it down the drain. Bust the bottles. Get rid of them. It's a bad testimony. I know a lot of, I've worked with a lot of Christians down through the years. And we'd always have Christmas parties and this, that, and all the other. And I remember my one boss that I had, he'd get up on the stage at the Christmas party or an awards banquet or something. And I kid you not, when he wasn't with everybody else, when he was with me, he's such a great Christian man. He just loves the Lord so much. And then as soon as he got around the crowd, you'd see him with a bottle of beer or a bottle of wine in his hand. It disappointed me when I first saw that, like I'd never seen. I told him later, I said, Jim, I said, you tell me you're a Christian, you sure don't act like one, because my Bible tells me clearly. And I said, I hope you read the same one that I do. Be not drunk with wine. And I said, that doesn't mean just, a lot of Christians, they misinterpret that and they say, it just says don't be drunk with it. It's okay to have a social drink. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because one drink leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, and eventually it controls you. You cannot control the devil once he gets in your system. Get him out of there and leave him out of there. Do what's right. But that's why he said what he said. And as we go on, to walk as wise requires being filled with the Spirit. What evidence is there that one is filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul describes us three things. One indication is singing praises. Go around singing a praise once in a while. Sing a praise. That's why we're trying to introduce some of these little praise songs to y'all. So throughout the week, you can think of some of these things. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that brought you through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about it. Take time to do what's right and to sing praises. It's okay to do that. And then in 5:20, another indication is giving thanks. Every now and then, folks, it's okay to stand up in church and say, I got a testimony, Pastor. I'll say, stand up. Give it. Give your testimony. Give praise. Give thanks to God. God did a wonderful thing in my life. Well, what did he do? Well, he saved my soul. He saved me from an eternity in hell. He gave me life eternal in the presence of God Almighty. Give a testimony. Give thanks to God. Another indication, the third indication, is submitting to one another in the fear of God. Folks, we live in a day and age when there is no fear of God. This world does not fear God whatsoever. I don't even think Christians sometimes fear God the way that they should. I think I gave a message on that here a while back about walking in the fear of God or fearing God. Because, folks, I'm telling you, you don't understand the power of God. This God who created this entire universe, all he needs to do when we step out of line, if it wasn't for his mercy and his grace, it's just a little flip. Or just a thought, and poof, you're gone. I remember a guy who preached at a revival in a church that Barb and I used to go to a few years ago. He got up, I think his name was Bear. Can't remember his first name. But anyway, he was a professor at a college, at Pensacola Christian College, and he came to our church and he preached this message, and he was talking about the fear of God, and he was preaching about the fear of God, and he was talking about another church he was in, preaching about the fear of God, and there were some teenager boys in the back of the church, and they were back there joking and cutting up while the preacher was preaching. And the man, he said, I stopped preaching. And he said, I looked at the young man, and I told him, I said, stand up, young man. And the boy stood up, the teenager stood up, and he said, let me tell you a little bit about the fear of God. He said, you continue to act like this. Let me tell you what my God can do. He said, he can pop the head off your shoulder like a zit on your jaw. And it scared the boy to death. But you know what? The boy went to the altar. Boy went to the altar. You know, sometimes fear is a great motivator. And when you explain to these kids, these young kids, the power, the might of Almighty God. Let's not forget it. We always talk about the love of God, and that's a great thing. Because God's love, if it wasn't for God's love, none of us would be here. But God is also a God of wrath and a God of jealousy. Brother Dale preached it here on a Sunday night a while back when I asked him to. I knew something was heavy on his heart, and he got up and preached here a few Sunday nights ago. And he talked about that, a little bit about that. Folks, we need to learn to walk in the fear of God. We got to love one another. But in the fear of God, in fearing God, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And how do you do that? How do you do that? It's not a hard thing to do. Do what's right to do because you love God, but also because of what God's capable of doing. Don't ever forget what God's capable. If he created this universe, he can destroy it. And he will one day. This world's going to be destroyed by fire. But he gave us a rainbow in the sky. He gave us a rainbow in the sky. And we need to hold on to that rainbow. Don't let the world take it away from us. And that's what they're trying to do. But then they try to do this unicorn thing. But anyway, it's the rainbow belongs to us. It's a promise from God that he will not destroy this world ever again by water. But he will destroy it by fire. That's biblical. So, here's what we've been through in chapter 5. Walk in love. Follow Christ as our example in verses 1 through 2. With a love that is pure. Our love has got to be pure, folks. It's got to be from the heart. And the only way we can love purely is through Jesus Christ. That's verses 3 through 7. Walk as light, verses 8 through 14. We are now light in the Lord. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you become light. You're supposed to be a light in a dark world. Wherever you go, people need to see Christ in your life. And no matter what you do, people need to see Christ in your life. As light, we are to reprove darkness. It's kind of like if we go back here, if I had Travis step up back here right now and turn out all the lights in this building, and we sat here in the dark. You ever been in here when it's dark? You can't hardly see your hand in front of your face. I've been in here in the daytime. I've come in here and sat on the front pew or knelt down at the altar to pray. And you know what? It's pitch black. But you know what? We live in a world that's even darker than that. And we have a responsibility to let our light so shine before men that they can see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's our responsibility. Walk as wise, verses 15 through 21. We talked about the characteristics of walking as wise. And to walk as wise requires being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. Let yourself be filled with the Spirit of God. And with that, we finish up chapter 5. Next week, we'll pick up on chapter 6. If I turn this thing off. But that's what it's all about, folks. We have a responsibility to walk as wise in a world that's filled with fools. Be wise. Choose to be wise. Choose to do what's right. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for your holy word. Lord, help us to be those who walk in love, who walk in light, and who walk as wise. Help us not to walk as fools, Lord. But Lord, help us to never be ashamed of the fact that we've got the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that we would go into a world that is dark and let our light so shine that Jesus would be exalted above all things. And Father, if we don't do that, then we know that it is sin, because to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, change us tonight. Draw us closer to you. Help us to fall in love with your word and with your Son and with you and with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.